Okay, opening scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We've been talking a lot this morning about the promises of God. And that seems to have kind of fit a theme even with the song that Aaron opened with this morning. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For three of the promises of God... Excuse me, I have to change something here. How many? For all. Oh, how many is that? All is all, isn't it? It's like, yeah. All right, so for all the promises of God in Him. In who? In Christ? Okay. Our yes, and in Him, amen. Gary talked about God making an oath. Peter talked about the promises of God as part of our inheritance. I believe that the Lord would want to reinforce that truth today in scriptures like this. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Amen kind of seals it. It means so be it. It is done. It is finished. Unto the glory of God by us. So our responsibility is to receive it and then to give God the glory for it. Really quite simple. And I had mentioned, I'm not sure if it was last week, that Gary had brought three or four of these little booklets in him. And Kenneth Hagin has gone through the scriptures, and I'm not sure if there was room in all of this booklet to include everything that pertains to in Him, in whom, in Christ. But it certainly is a really, really great study for you to find in your Bibles all the places where that phrase in Him or in Christ is, and look at the promise connected with it. So I just thought it'd be, as an example, I just pulled out one this morning because I hadn't really planned on doing that. I was going to suggest that you take one of these little booklets and pass them around as you finish them, because I know he's only got three or four. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this phrase is mentioned quite often in the scriptures in the New Testament. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You have become purchased. God has shown you your worth and your value to Him. Now, you might not get that kind of favor from every person that you know, and that's very true, but you will never not get it from the Father. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. No one can really forgive us like God can. We go through the motions, but it's God that does the changing of the hearts in issues of forgiveness. According to the riches of His grace. That's just that one little verse in Him. But look at the promise that goes with it. We have redemption. We've been purchased. We're His pearls of great price. He gave everything for you individually. So when somebody roughs you up a little bit, and maybe not very kind, and doesn't act like you measure up, this measures you up very quickly, and it restores in you that confidence in how much God cares about you. And this is just one verse. You can go on and read some more. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice it says we have. That means it's something that already happened. It's been done. Remember the 4 months downstairs we talked about our inheritance in our Bible study on Ephesians? That really slowed us down a bit. because we spent a lot of time just taking one verse at a time. So, in Him is connected bigly, borrowed that word, to show you what you have in Christ. And once you start really getting that down on the inside of you, it becomes so established and rooted and grounded that even on your worst day, if you let it go that long, these are the kind of scriptures that become an anchor to the soul, an anchor to your thoughts wandering away and getting into the circumstances, but it holds you and it keeps you in a safe place so that you don't go blow up on somebody. You can't say that word in an airport anymore, but you can still say it here. But it's scriptures like these that help us to get rooted and grounded, and then Paul says, in Him, or in Christ. Doesn't say in religion, it says in Him. Relationship. And that's the key. It's learning and realizing that these promises have already been given. And we have to keep our minds and hearts actually bypass the mind. It doesn't do us any good sometimes when it comes to issues of faith. It's the heart that believes and the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. But to connect our inheritance, our promises, everything is connected because we're in Christ. Outside of Christ, they're all still available, but you got to be in Him to have your heart in receiving mode. So, great book, Gary. I'm really glad you scrounged around and found a few. I had made good money. I had a great job in Springfield. I was well esteemed in the community. I surrounded myself with wise businessmen for my board members. Rick Bibbins was one of them. I've known Rick for many, many years, but he's a man of honor and integrity, and Glenn surrounded himself with like-minded business people. But he said this in the context of, and I came to realize in all of it, that without Jesus, I suddenly realized I was the poorest person in town. And that was the value. He lived 3 years after he got saved. God was gracious to him. He was given by all the medical experts 4 months, maybe six at the max. But he got three. And he was so thankful. Every detail, he was so attentive and was so thankful. I learned a lot in those 3 years about the things that I have been quick to murmur or complain. And I never once heard that out of his mouth, not one time. It showed me a lot in 3 years' time of our words, how powerful they are, but in a different context of, you know, I want to go to this next one, the devil's been after me all week. Glenn could have said the devil's been after me ever since I got sick. And it was one thing after another. I mean, he would just get over something and then something else would happen. It was a life of the last 3 years. He had come to where he retired and he was looking forward to retirement with his children, his grandchildren, his wife. And he never got to see it. Not one day. And I never heard him complain. I never heard him say a bad word. He's the kind of guy that it took me years to say praise the Lord if I stubbed my toe because I just wasn't there yet. He's the kind of guy that would say, praise the Lord, I stubbed my toe, but praise the Lord, I didn't break my foot. Because that was his attitude. And he learned a lot in those 3 years. We had some really awesome discipleship classes. We talked a lot about our words. We talked a lot about our inheritance. A lot of the things that we talk about here, I took it in miniature form there, because in the beginning, he could only endure for 10 minutes. But he got enough out of that 10 minutes to last him for another week. And then he could do 15 minutes, and then 20 minutes. And finally, he was able to sit up in bed in the rehab center in Scutney. And I just want to describe what this was like, so that if you can glean anything out of his words or out of his legacy, I want to pass those on. No murmuring, no complaining. Every caregiver, he knew them all by name. Sometimes he would have to stay at Dartmouth for a period of time, and in the middle of the night when he couldn't sleep, people would come in, other Christians in the hospital, and pray with him at his bedside. And how thankful he was. He remembered every detail of every one of those people. He remembered all of their names. It was an amazing ability that he had to remember people's names. But always, the way his words were, always thankful. He expressed so much thanksgiving. And that really touched me, because it's not always easy to do that. And yet, even though he couldn't do a lot of things that you and I can do, he couldn't leave his home very often because he had no immune system left. You all know people that have had cancer or leukemia, and you know how they live a very guarded and protected life. And yet in all of that, it was just so amazing how thankful he was for every day. He thanked God for his wife, who gave up everything, her own career, her own outlook on life, to be so attentive and care for everything that he had need of, all of his medical appointments. She was running ragged just to keep up with all the things that were necessary to keep him going. All was thanksgiving. He never cussed her out, never got mad, never bad-mouthed her, never found fault. He always praised her. And I said, oh my, I need to take me home some of that stuff. Just what I experienced there was really good. I've never discipled just one person separated from others before, like I had this opportunity. And it was so wonderful to glean some things that helped me grow as a believer too, because we're all in our walk together. And things that we learn and we can share together. And he never would say, the devil beat me up all week. And yet, I actually have heard that in the faith community. That's why I have these written down. These are all things that I've personally heard other believers say. The devil has been beating me up all week. I never heard anything from Glenn, who had every reason to say that. Do you know, at one time, and these are personal things with his permission, he couldn't, because of radiation and chemo, he couldn't read anymore, and he had cataracts. But if he magnified it really great, then he could read a little bit, and he had a Kindle, so he would always, anything that he wanted to read, he would find it so he could magnify the print. Well, after he began to receive his healing from all of those things, and his beard began to grow back, and his hair and his skin color, he added body weight. There was one other thing that bothered him, and that was his eyelashes. You might not realize how valuable your eyelashes are until you don't have any. And then when they start growing back, they grow backwards and punch holes in your eyes, in your eyeballs. And he went through that for months. And I said, well, let's pray. And I would just sit on his hassock, and he would be in his chair, and we would just pray together. He didn't complain. He said, this is just a side effect. I'm happy that I'm receiving my healing. But he said, but this one thing irritates me, because he loved to read. He was an avid reader. And so, somehow, God connected him with an eye surgeon at Dartmouth that was able to do a very simple, some kind of surgery. Glenn was really into medicine. I mean, that's what his career was. And he had such a respect and such a thankful heart for all the things that people did for him. I never heard him complain about how long he had to wait, and how they were able to reverse by doing something inside his eyelids so that his eyelashes, the lower ones, wouldn't grow into his eyeballs anymore. Now that sounds like a simple thing, but if that were you, you know, sometimes we complain too quickly and we think we have it so bad. And yet all we have to do is just look around a little bit and see the battles that other people are going through. And how he was so thankful. He was so thankful for the person that invented that kind of surgery and came to realize as a believer the amount of knowledge and wisdom and skill and these gifts that God puts inside of each person in the body of Christ. He read for years. His father was a preacher. His father wrote a book. He let me borrow it and read some things out of it. But here's a man who was saved only for 3 years before he went home. And I heard somebody, I had to sit in the front yesterday. And so you can hear a lot of people talking behind you. And it was just constant murmuring and complaining. Someone's complaining about this thing, complaining about that. And I just wanted to get up and turn around and say, will you shut up? But I was Mr. Reserved yesterday. It was a very solemn occasion. I couldn't be the, you know, like we can just come together and it's so free. And I couldn't do that yesterday. But the little things taught me a lot about his life that I wanted to bring home and suggested for all of us as a congregation yesterday. That his life and the legacy that he left behind of not being a murmurer, not being a complainer, not his mouth constantly confessing bad stuff about each other or about anybody. And that steadfastness that he had in his walk, even though he was like a baby Christian. And how much he learned in such a short amount of time. When you know your enemy is attacking you and you're able to identify him, my question to you would be, why give him a week when you can stop him right now? And I, of course, have some scriptures that pertain to that, and you have them as well if you still have your papers together. This is number 22. And I had Ephesians 6:10 as one of the more powerful things that we have as believers to equip ourselves to take our stand. Or I should say that God has equipped us. Ephesians chapter 6, last chapter of Ephesians. And you can't do verse 10 without the rest of the chapter, but for practical sake, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren. It's funny, every time you see Paul write finally, you're going to get at least another chapter before he's done writing. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. None of us would be so foolish as to say that the enemy doesn't take a shot at us once in a while. That would be normal. We should expect that. But learning how to do something about it rather than confessing, it's like if we go around and say the devil's been after me all week, well, he might say, ah, I like their testimony, I'll give them another week. Because see, we can stop some of these things. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I like the part of being able to stand. But look at what he said. Look at what he provided. Put on the whole armor. We can't go out half-dressed, knowing that our adversary, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. We've talked about that a little bit, actually, quite a lot in this word teaching. that God has enabled us, He's empowered us, He's taught us, and He's given us all the weapons that we will ever need. And then He tells us to just resist Him in the faith. You don't have to give in. You have the power to resist. That means don't cooperate. That means, like, if there's a guy with a vacuum cleaner that's trying to talk you into spending $1,800 on a new vacuum cleaner and he's got his toe in the door, slam his toe in the door. While you're at it, make sure you get his face. Resist. It means to put up some opposition, to take your stand. And then He's given us all His armor, but, you know, sometimes maybe we don't think we have time to put it all on. Or we forget that not only is it defensive, but there's some weapons in that armor that He's given us to fight back with. And you'll find a couple of those listed over in verses 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation, that's to protect your mind. You have the mind of Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every time Jesus came under assault of the enemy, and even in the temptation in the wilderness, every time Satan would come after Him, what did Jesus say? What were the three words out of His mouth? It is written. Amen. Isn't it nice, such an easy phrase for us to memorize? And then tell Him what was written. And he has no defense against the Word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. We have prayer. We have the anointing and the empowering of the Spirit to bind and to loose with our words. There's any number of things that we have to take our stand and not have to give in. So, if you think that your button's been pushed and you've had enough, don't break anybody's face. Just take your stand. And you may have to wait for a long time. Did you know that long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit? A lot of people like to talk about the love and the joy and the peace, but when you get further down the list, they get a little more challenging. Because we have to die to ourselves and our feelings to let that fruit come forth. You see, no fruit comes except something dies first. No tree will ever grow if there's not a seed that's planted. It's seed time and harvest. It's a principle of faith. It's the principle of our words. So that's why this study on words, it actually takes on another depth, another layer, if you will. It won't grow until it's planted. And so, of course, planting good seed is important. If we've planted bad seed and we're reaping the fruit of it, then we have to do all that we know to unroot it, if you will, to pluck it out. Or, like I said before, one week, just casually ask God for a crop failure. Don't bless that crop. Because if we just keep repeating the same things without changing, that's what we have. We have what we speak. And we are what we eat. So this is really some good things. And we're getting near the end of this section, so don't let it be a burden. Don't let the enemy put condemnation if you haven't maybe stopped saying something yet that you realize you have, because it's never too late to change. But learn some scriptures to go with these. 22, the other one. Yes, Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 16, and I think we covered those. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to put out one or two of the enemy's darts that he shoots at you. What? The air conditioner is the kind of loud. What was that word I heard?
Oh.
All? That's how we started today, wasn't it? Didn't the word all come up? Wow, the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts. Nip it in the bud. I kind of see the enemy's darts as like a taser. And those wires come out, and they got little barbs on them. And did you know that anyone ever tased with a police officer's taser? They have to be taken to a hospital or a doctor and have those barbs removed. Yeah, they're stuck to you. And any time at his discretion, he can just squeeze the trigger and make you squirm and thrash around and pee your pants. I'm not kidding. That's what that thing does. But it's better than being shot. But that's how the enemy works. You know, he launches an assault, and if you let him, these little darts that he's talking about, they hadn't invented tasers yet. But I got this picture of that's what darts do. They get embedded, and they're not easy to pull out. It hurts when you pull one out. But the shield of faith is able to stop them. All of them, it says. So we have to be discerning to recognize where things are coming from and who's behind them. And as we grow in our faith, we do indeed hopefully grow in wisdom, in knowledge, understanding, discernment, being able to discern what spirit we're dealing with, our spirits, and be able to do something about it so that our confession changes, so that we don't possess what we confess of the old. We possess what we confess as the new man in Christ. You can speak life into seemingly dead situations and be persistent. Don't do it for 3 weeks and stop and say, well, I guess that didn't work, and undo all of your labor of love. Be persistent. You're going to live forever. Don't have to hurry. Just be consistent. Paul talked about being rooted and grounded, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. All this is connected to us taking our stand and speaking right words so that those words are the ones that start growing as fruit in our lives that follow us. And I use Glenn as an example because he's probably the one that's most recent in my life, if you will, as a believer, by how quickly he learned these truths. It was just so amazing. Some of us learn other things very quickly, but he learned about speaking words that were encouraging and edifying and building up in words of thanksgiving. Never spoke a word of defeat. I never heard any of that. It was always very positive because he looked at life when his own words said, I was a breath from death, and then I got saved. And that made the difference. Really did, and you've been saved as well. So I always look, if another brother or sister can walk their walk under great adversities and come out on the other side of that looking good and not unruffled, to say the least at sometimes, but let's learn from those that have walked this walk before us and among us, because we're all going to be known for something when it's our day. What will your legacy be? What will mine be? And I live with that in mind. What will I be known for? And sometimes I think, that isn't going to have a short answer. Anybody want prayer today?